you are glad. We're glad you're here today on this cloudy day. Anybody have a good spring break last week? Anybody have a good spring break? Yeah, I didn't get much of a spring break. I worked all week, but excited about it. Hey, I want to thank you for allowing me to be gone last week, my dear friend, Stacy Cathcart. If you miss Stacy Cathcart, she's an incredible, gifted speaker, just super lady. She just bragged on you, and she said she just fell in love with you guys, and so I want to thank you for welcoming her, letting her be a part of our church service last week. If you could, we're getting ready for Easter, and listen, Easter's a big day, right? I mean, Easter is... You think Christmas is a big day. Easter is the biggest day. And so I want you to know that we're just believing for a great Easter this coming in 2 weeks. And so I asked 2 weeks ago, I gave you some little cards. So we handed out some little cards, and we're on the back of it. We ask you to write the name of your friends that you believe that what God has done in you, that God will do through you for their life. And so I told you that, where's my wallet? I carry a card in my wallet, and I've carried it with me for years, and it's been all taped up because every time that I pull out my wallet, I pray for my three friends on the back of this that they would have an encounter with God. I mean, that's really what this is all about. Easter is about an encounter with the living God, and it doesn't matter. Can I tell you that you don't have to be a believer to have an encounter with God? You wouldn't be here if you hadn't had an encounter with God. So we're just believing that God would show himself to our friends. And the way that that happens often is by us focusing our prayers on our friends. So 2 weeks ago, if you filled this out, I just want us to pray. Can we just corporately pray? Listen, I love when the church gets together and pray. So I have all of these cards, all of the names of people that you listed and you're praying for. They were placed up here on the altar. Could you just reach into your wallet or wherever you have this little card? Can we just take 30 seconds? So find your card, find it, pull it out. Maybe it's worn from your credit card being pulled out all the time. But could we just take 15, 20 seconds, and each one of us, let's just kind of like a laser beam, focus our prayer on our friends, because friends share their faith with friends. I share great things with my friends. I tell them great things that are happening in my life, and when God does something in my life exciting, I always share it with my friends. So this is a great opportunity. So let's do this together, can we? Can just take that, put it between your hands, and let's just pray just for 30 seconds. Lord, I love you, and we thank you that you changed my family's trajectory because a friend led my grandfather to faith. And our family has changed in the most dramatic ways because of what that man did. And today, Lord, we pray for the friends that we have on our list. Lord, I pray for my friends, the Wachorskis. I pray for the Willinghams. And I pray for Jeff and Sue Dickinson. Lord, I just pray for them. And God, I ask that the life that you have brought into my life, that you would allow me to let the light of God shine out of me so that they would be drawn to the faith that I have. And Lord, we just ask that you would work on them, do a special work on them, I pray. And everybody said... Amen. Hey, that's good. Thank you for praying with me. Hey, 2 weeks ago, we started a new sermon series on worship. And listen, I love talking about worship. And I got a lot. Listen, I get a lot of text messages every time I talk about cats. Just want to let you know I'm going to keep talking about cats because they're demonic. But I get a lot of comments about cats, but I also got a lot of comments last couple of weeks ago about my sermon on Lucifer, because some of you are like, man, I've never even read those passages. I didn't know all that about Lucifer. So if you weren't here, let me just kind of catch you up to speed in this sermon series. That 2 weeks ago, we talked about that Lucifer was the first worshiper ever created. And he was a created being, and because God created him, God integrated into his body, into who he was, these stringed instruments, these timbrels, like like cymbals. He put horns and flutes inside of his body, so much so that every time that Lucifer moved, the Bible says, and kind of paints this picture, that he was a walking, you remember those old cartoons where the guy would walk and he had a bass drum and he'd take a step and it hit the bass drum, and you remember those cartoons? Okay, maybe I'm the only one that watched those kind of cartoons. But anyway, but he was a one-man band in essence. And he was a creator of worship. And every time he moved, worship emanated out of him. But the Bible says because of his pride, his hubris, he wanted the worship for himself. Instead of focusing that worship toward God, he wanted that worship himself. And so the Bible says that God cast him out down to this world. And now he's the little g, the little god of this age, instead of the God of heaven. And the Bible says that now this cherub of heaven has been kicked out of heaven. And God needs a replacement for the worship. And guess who that worship leader is? It's us. You and I are the worshipers that God is looking for to replace him, to replace. To do today is I want to talk with you about worship, but right up front, I want you to know I want to challenge some of your thoughts about worship, and I'm going to challenge some of our beliefs about worship. Why? The reason is because I think most of us, we have our preferences when it comes to worship. We have our favorite songs, you know, we like our favorite style, or we like our favorite worship teams. And if we're not careful, when it comes time to thinking about worship, we begin to impose our own personal preferences upon everybody else. And we say things like this: well, that's not really worship, this is worship. Or, you know, you're not singing my favorite songs. Or, oh, you're dimming the lights? No, I don't like the lights dim. My preference is the lights be up. And I like a different font in worship than the ones that you're presently using. And you need to know that these are the worship songs that are going to bring in God's presence, and these are not the ones. And so I like three fast songs and then two sad songs. I mean, two slow songs. You see, you need to know that the Bible never talks about preferences. The Bible never talks about what you like or what I like, and so I'm not going to talk about preferences either. Today, I'm not going to talk about my preference or your preference, not the songs that I like, the songs that you like. But maybe the better question that we should be asking, it's on the screen, is this: what kind of worship does God really like? What is the worship that captures his heart? What is the worship that he responds to? And the good news is that you and I don't have to guess about what kind of worship that God likes. In fact, the Bible, he wrote an entire book of the Bible that's dedicated to nothing but worship. It was written by a bunch of different authors. David was primarily the one, and it's called the Book of Psalms. Psalms is a Bible word that means songs of worship. And just for a little FYI, that Book of Psalms has 150 chapters in it. It's the biggest book in the entire Bible, which I believe God did on purpose. Why? Because he wants us to recognize just how important worship really is to him. And so if you read the Book of Psalms, what you discover really fast is that God's preferred style of worship looks really different from what normally happens in an American church on Sunday morning. If you read the Book of Psalms, what you really see is that it really looks a lot more like Friday night under the lights at a football game worship. If you really look at Psalms, that's what it really looks like. Because all throughout the Book of Psalms, you see things like cheering, and you see celebration and shouting and hands lifted and people clapping, people being exuberant and with loud, loud music. If you read the Book of Psalms really closely, you really see that God's preferred style of worship looks a lot more like a UT football game. Really. It looks a lot more like a Dallas Cowboy game. Let's just pick another team. Maybe a Chiefs game. right? I mean, it looks a lot more like that than what happens usually on a Sunday morning church service in America. So today I want to show you God's preferred style of worship. And so when I was in seminary a long, long time ago, I had to take the original languages, Greek and Hebrew, and the Old Testament was written in the Hebrew language. Now, the interesting thing about the language of Hebrew is this, that there are actually more Hebrew words than there are English words, okay? So on top of that, not only are there more words, but the Hebrew language is very picturesque, meaning that one word could be translated, and it might take an entire paragraph to translate what that one word really, really means. So as a result, the translators of the Hebrew, they have difficulty with the text, and so because it's so picturesque and it's so verbose. So when translators would translate particularly Hebrew into English, they often use the simplest form of a word. Now, for example, what we're going to talk about this morning is the word praise. And in the book of Psalms, the word praise is found all throughout the 150 chapters. What it says on the screen is this. But what you need to know is that the Old Testament, what they did, the translators, they took seven, how many words? Seven completely different Hebrew words. How many different Hebrew words? Seven completely different Hebrew words and translated them into one word in English, and that word is the word praise. Seven different words and translated that into one word phrase, to word praise. So today, we're going to really talk about those seven Hebrew words of praise. And I hope that as we look at these seven Hebrew words that are translated into the word of praise, that you have a better understanding of the preference that God has for worship. So buckle up. I don't know if you've ever had Hebrew, but we're going to take a quick seven lesson steps in Hebrew. So here's the first word. The first Hebrew word that's translated into praise is the word halal. Say it with me. Halal. Does it sound familiar? Yeah, it's where we get the word hallelujah. Halal means to halal God. Now, in every pastor's library, there's a Greek and Hebrew dictionary. It's called the lexicon. And it doesn't matter where you are in the world, the lexicon describes the word halal to mean this: to rave, to boast, to celebrate, and to be clamorously foolish. In other words, God really likes it when we get excited about him. He enjoys it when his children cheer for him. He likes it when we get enthusiastic about our worship. In fact, it's God's preferred style of worship. Let's read together in Psalms chapter 35, verse 18. He says, I'm going to thank you in front of the great assembly. I'm going to be what? Clamorously foolish is the word. I'm going to be clamorously foolish. I'm going to halal. I'm going to rave. I'm going to celebrate. That's what the word praise is there. I'm going to be clamorously foolish before all the people. Well, does that look like our worship? No, it doesn't look like our worship. Do you remember the story when David, he recaptured the Ark of the Covenant? Remember the story? It's in 2 Samuel chapter 6, and David is going to bring the Ark of the Covenant back into the capital city of Jerusalem, and it's been so long since they've had the Ark of the Covenant, they don't know what to do with it, so they put it on an oxen cart. Remember the story? And they're bringing the oxen cart into the city of Jerusalem, and the oxen cart gets unstable, and the Ark kind of wobbles, and a guy by the name Uzziah reaches out and tries to stabilize the Ark, trying to do a good thing, and he dies. And fear comes over David, and he parks the Ark of the Covenant in the house of Obed-Edom, the Hittite, and the Bible says his house was upon a hill. And the Bible says over the period of time that God blessed Obed-Edom's house. And over a period of time, David realized, man, it's not supposed to be on an oxen cart. It's supposed to be on long sticks carried on the shoulders of the priests. And so the Bible says he got it right, and he brings the Ark of the Covenant into the city of Jerusalem. And the Bible says that David halaled. David acted clamorously foolish, so much so that his wife, Micah, do you remember who Micah was? Remember when David was killed Goliath? And the king says, whoever kills Goliath will give two things. What were the two things? Number one, his family will never have to pay taxes again. Huh? Come on. Talk about a game changer. But secondly, you get the king's daughter for your wife. Guess who that was? It's Micah. And so the Bible says that Micah, the former king's daughter, is watching David be clamorously foolish, halaling for the Lord. And she says this in 2 Samuel chapter 6. Oh, look how the king is dancing and showing himself to be clamorously foolish. You know what the Bible says? Because she mocked David, she became barren and never had a child from that day forward. Now, some of you may cringe just a little bit about what I'm about to say, but I really believe that our modern emphasis on low-key, moody, contemplative worship does nothing more than protect our fragile egos. Do you hear me? I think it just protects our egos. You see, what God really likes, what God accepts, what he appreciates, what he adores, what he deserves, what he responds to, is when we go all in toward God in worship. God wants us to be excited about being in his presence. Now, I get it. I got a PhD. I'm smart. You're educated. You're white collar. You live in Austin. You're a little bit older. We're a little bit mature than we used to be. But we shouldn't get only excited for a Chiefs game and jump up and down and pump our fists and shout and scream at a television. God says, why don't you do that for me? Why don't you enjoy my presence? Why don't you go all in for me? Because I like it. You see, halal makes you clamorously foolish on my behalf. There's a second Hebrew word, and it's really quiet in here today. It's all right. The second Hebrew word is yada, not Yoda, not the little green guy in Star Wars, but it's yada. And yada means to acknowledge in public with your hands extended. So if I were to ask each one of you, how many of you are Christians in this room? The vast majority of you, the first thing you would think about doing is what? Lifting your hands. You're saying, I'm a Christian. And you wouldn't hesitate to recognize that. God says, I like that in worship. God appreciates it. God responds to us when we lift our hands in worship. In fact, can I just be really honest with you? If God said to us, the way he wants us to worship is to stand on our heads, spin around with our tongue sticking out, who are we to say no? Here's what it says on the screen. Why would we not do it? The issue is because God gets to decide how he wants to be worshiped. You don't get to decide how you want to worship God. I don't get to decide. I get to decide, will I be obedient? But I don't get to decide how I want to worship God. Because we don't define how God gets worshiped. God defines how he wants to be worshiped. And it's my job to understand it, and it's my job to do what he says. So, people ask all the time, well, is there really any purpose between lifting our hands in worship? What's the purpose? Well, it's because we're saying, I acknowledge your presence. If I see you walking down the street, what do? Hey, how you doing? Hey, it's good to see you. It's good to see you. That's what we're doing in worship. We're saying, God, I recognize you're in the house. I recognize that you're here, and I acknowledge you. So we're doing the same thing. I lift my hands and say, I acknowledge you. Psalms chapter 63, verse number 4. Still really quiet in here. Some says this, I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will praise. I will do what? I'll lift my hands in worship. Here's the third word, Barak. It's the third word. Barak means to bless the Lord with kneeling or with bowing. In other words, it's a word picture. It's a word picture of submission. It's a word picture of humbling ourselves before God. Psalms chapter 103, verse 1 says this, bow, praise. What's the word for praise there? Barak. Bow before God. Praise, Barak the Lord, O my soul, and all my innermost being submit, or Barak, bow before his holy name. I think it's interesting, don't you, that the word praise can actually mean so many different things throughout the Bible. It can mean to be clamorously foolish, to rave, to shout, to bow, to lift our hands. Here's the fourth one, and this is one of my favorite ones, okay? I'm just going to tell you right up front. It's the word zamar. Zamar in the Hebrew, this is something all musicians, especially guitar players like Gary, love. And zamar means this, to strike the instrument with force. Not finger pick that baby. To mean like power chords. You know what a power chord is? Like turn up the volume, natural distortion, and just strike the chord and play it with really loud. Can I just tell you, God loves zamar worship. God loves guitar worship. He loves stringed worship. Can I tell you that God is not interested in elevator music? God's really not into elevator music. He's really not even into easy listening. Zamar means to strike the guitar, to strike the instrument with force. What's he saying? God says worship should rock out. That's what he's saying. I mean, God's a headbanger. Come on. I don't know about you, but I just think that's pretty cool. That means God's cool. Here's what it says. Psalms chapter 92, verse number 1. It is good. What is it? It's good. It's good that you do what? Zamar. It's good that we have a guitar solo. It's good that our music is loud. Bless the Lord and make music to your name, O Most High. Can I tell you that zamar is loud? It has energy. It has rhythm. Can I just tell you something? If you do not like loud, rhythmic music, you're probably not going to like heaven. That's what I'm going to tell you. If you don't like good toe-tapping, clapping music, you know, where you sway a little bit, you get your groove on, you know, like just stay right here, don't go too far out of here. If you don't like that kind of music, you're not going to like music in heaven. Because let me describe to you what John the Revelator in Revelation chapter 14 verse number 2 says about worship in heaven. He says this, I heard the voice from heaven like the voice of what? Many waters, like the sound of soft thunder. What does it say? What kind of thunder? Loud thunder. And I heard the sound of the harpist playing with their harps. Listen, heaven is going to be loud. It's going to be loud. Have you ever been to a waterfall, a big waterfall? Anybody ever been to Niagara Falls? Come on. It's so loud. I took my wife there one time. We're standing beside each other, and we cannot even talk to each other because of the loudness of the volume of water that's coming down. Listen, God likes loud worship. He likes the sound of rhythmic. He likes the rhythmic sound. And when you get to heaven, some of you are probably going to take some earplugs with you. Because God prefers worship. Can I tell you what God really likes? Can I tell you what heaven defines and kind of paints the picture of worship? Have you ever been to a football stadium or a concert and there's 30, 40, 50, 60, 70,000, 80, 90, 1,000, 100 people there? And what are they doing? They're not sitting there like this. What are they doing? They're cheering. They're celebrating. They're roaring. And in that moment when things are at the peak volume, nobody gets on the microphone and says, hey, 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 calm it down. You guys are getting a little out of control. No, that's not what happens. What do they say? Come on, pump it up a little bit louder. Let's cheer a little bit louder for our team. And the Bible says that's what God loves. God loves it when his people get excited and cheer for him. The fifth one, Shabak. You're going to like this one. Shabak means to be loud and to shout. Now, as I was putting this message together, I was thinking about you. I mean, not you in particular, not your faces, but I was thinking about you, and I was thinking about me, and I was putting this together. Can I really honest with you? I kind of got convicted because I started thinking about all of the concerts that I've been to. Anybody ever been to a concert here? Come on. Man, I've been to lots of concerts. I began thinking about how many football games and basketball games and track meets and all kinds of things I've been to where I have done what at those events. I have shouted, often at the referee, if I'm really honest. Come on, anybody there with me? But I've been shouting and I've been yelling, and I got so convicted that at that moment that I'm writing this sermon, I wrote this in my notes, that I made a commitment in my heart that I'm never going to shout louder for a sports team that doesn't even know my name. I'm not going to shout louder for a sports team that doesn't even know that I'm here and then keep quiet and keep silent to the God who created me. Now, that had been a good place for you to say amen. It's true. It's true. God likes it for us to be get out of ourselves a little bit. Now, so I'm going to shout unto the Lord. I'm going to lift him up. Here's what it says in Psalms chapter 63, verses 3 through 5. For your love is better than what? Life. Your love is better than football. Your love is better than golf. It's better than hunting. And dare I say, your love is better than grandkids. It's true. And he says, on my lips will praise. What's the word there? It's Shabak. On my lips is going to be loud tones. I'm going to shout unto you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift my hands. The sixth word is Tauda. Tauda. Tauda is almost like Yada. It both has to do with our hands. Yada means to lift our hands, acknowledging that God's in our presence, or, hey, I recognize you're here. Tauda is completely different. It has to do with adoration and surrender. It means that I lift my hands and I declare, God, you are so amazing. Have you ever been and stood at the edge of the Grand Canyon and you do this? Oh, my goodness. Have you ever been to an art museum and you see something and go, oh, that is breathtaking. That is beautiful. We don't go, oh, that's breathtaking. That's beautiful. No, we go, that's breathtaking. That's beautiful. That is the most amazing thing that I've ever seen. And God says, I am that for you. When I come into your presence, you can lift your hands and say, God, I've never felt you like this ever before. You're beautiful. You're amazing. I surrender my life to you. I surrender my will to you. I surrender my pride and my dreams to you. In fact, if you've ever been in church very often, at the end of a service, a pastor or some guy like me would say, you know, if you have a need in your life, if there's something in your life that needs to be adjusted, if you need a touch from God, a healing, what does he ask you to do? Lift your hand. When you lift your hand, what are you saying? I acknowledge that I can't do it on my own, and I surrender, I tauda you. Psalms chapter 50, verse number 23. Still really quiet in here. I'm okay with it. I'm going to go on. He says this. He who offers what? He who offers tauda. Whoever lifts their hands, who surrenders with lifted hands, glorifies me, and to him that ordereth his conversation aright, will I show the salvation of God. Here's the last one, and I think this one's hilarious. It's the word, ready? It's tequila, not tequila. Okay? Although they do the same thing. You just need to know that tequila and tequila do the same thing. Tequila and tequila, it's defined as making spontaneous singing. You ever been to anybody who's got tequila on their lips and they're just kind of mumbling, singing songs, making up things? That's this word. Tequila means that we spontaneously sing a song to the Lord. We unrehearsed, we kind of spend our time singing a song to the Lord. I think this is a great one, particularly when you think about tequila and tequila. Psalms chapter 34, verse number 1. I will extol the Lord at all times. His tequila will always be where? On my lips. Now let me show you a verse that has all three of the particularly one of these three that are all found in the same verse. Psalms chapter 57, verses 7 through 11 says this. Oh my God, my heart is fixed. My heart is resolute. I don't care what anybody else thinks about me. I don't care what anybody else says. I don't care if I'm misunderstood in worship. I am fixed. And I will sing and give you zamar. I'm going to give you praise, striking the sound loudly. I will yada with lifted hands to thee, O God, among the people. And I will sing praises. I will shout shabak to thee among the nations. See, these seven Hebrew words are all translated into one word that is the word praise. Now, let me bring you to my thesis concepts for the day. It's this. Number one, that worship is love expressed. Would you say that with me? Worship is love expressed. Let me show what I mean by that. It's not love if it's not expressed. It can't be love if love is not expressed. And it's not worship unless it is expressed as well. And it is not worship unless it comes from a heart of love. So in other words, what I want to really say is this. You can't come up to me and say, Mike, you know, dude, I'm just not really into worship. You can't come up to anybody and say, that makes me a little uncomfortable. I'm really not into worship. And then say, but I love God with all my heart. That's oxymoronical. Those statements are not congruent in any way. It would be like me coming home and telling my lovely wife, baby, I love you, but no more gifts. No more kisses, no more hugs, no more snuggling. Can I tell you, that would not work in my house. Won't work in your house either. So for my note takers, here's what I want you to know. When you love somebody, you should love them according to the way that they receive love. Let me read it to you one more time. If you really love someone, you should love them the way that they receive love. Now, this concept comes from a great book called The Five Love Languages. Anybody ever read that book? The Five Love Languages by Gary Chapman. And Gary Chapman studied the different ways that people receive love as well as give love. Let me listen for you real quick. Number one is words of affirmation. Number two is quality time. That's the one my son loves. Receiving gifts, that's the one my daughter loves, right? Acts of service and physical touch. And in this book, Chapman says, and he asks his readers, what would it look like if we loved people how that they like to be loved? Now, you need to know that my love language is physical touch. So the way that I show love to people in my family is through physical touch because that's the way that I receive love. Now, my wife says that's just a guy thing. There may be some truth to that. But I have this rule in my house that if my wife or my daughter cannot leave the house without coming over and giving me a kiss, my house, my rules. You have your own rules, that's mine, okay? So if my daughter leaves, not my son, we have a different rule for him. But if my daughter or my wife leaves, they cannot leave the house without coming over and giving me a smooch, okay? Same thing coming into the house. If I'm at the house and my daughter walks in and walks past my room, go, hey, 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 hey. And my daughter will come into the room and she'll automatically do this. Why? Because the way that I show love, the way that I receive love, is through physical touch. Now, you just need to know that that is not my wife's. Should have had her take that test. That's not my wife's love language. You know what my wife's love language is? Acts of service. My wife shows me that she loves me by doing things for me. She's like, you're not walking out the door wearing that. No, I'm going to pack the bag. Don't get it out of order because you don't have granimals, right? So, you know, she's like, no, you can't do that, you know. She shows that she loves me by doing acts of kindness. Now, can I be honest with you? I would rather her show me that she loves me by kissing on me, and she would rather show me that I love her by making the bed. But, okay, free counseling, I can help you out with that. I got the name of a good counselor I can help you out with there. But listen to me. What I'm really just trying to say is this, that God has a love language. I need to hurry up. And what would our church look like if we loved God and showed God worship the way that he likes to be worshiped? So, what does Jesus say about that? And I'm coming to a close. Mark chapter 12, on one occasion, the Bible says that a teacher of the law came to Jesus, and he said, of all the commandments, which one of these is the greatest and the most important? Now, you need to know in the Old Testament that there are 613 laws. So this young guy is asking a really good question. What really is the most important thing that he want me to do? And so Jesus answers that, and he says this. The most important one is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is the Lord is one. Here's what he says. Love the Lord with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. Now listen to me. Worship will be the hardest thing you've ever done in your life if you're really not in love with God. If you're really not in love with God, worship will be the hardest thing you've ever done. But if you really are in love with God, worship becomes easy. Yes, we have to get out of ourselves. Yes, we have to make a choice to do some things. I think it's interesting that in this passage that Jesus just doesn't say, well, just love me any way you want to. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say that in this passage. No, more importantly, he tells us how he wants us to love him. The first, he wants us to love him with all of our heart. We talked about this 2 weeks ago. It says on the screen that we worship God by expressing our affection to God. Really, ultimately, God is really not concerned about the songs that we sing. He's not concerned about our song set. No. What really God really wants and what God has always been after is you. He wants you. He wants you. And he wants to be your highest priority. Now, God doesn't mind that you have other things that you love. He expects that. But he wants to make sure that we love him above all the other things. The second way that we worship him is with our mind, which means that we focus our attention upon God. Here's what it says on the screen. God actually likes it when we think about him. So Tuesday, I'm in Dallas, and I'm driving to an evening meeting. It's a dinner meeting with some people that are wanting to plant a church. And my wife calls me as I'm driving to this appointment. So I pick up the phone, and I say, hey, baby, what's up? I'm going into a meeting, which is code. Does your family speak in code? My wife is slow to speak, and she wants to give me every detail. Like, I'm driving down the road, 55 miles an hour, headed north on 35. I mean, she just gives me tons of detail. So I gave her code. I'm about to walk into a meeting, keep it short, break it down really quick. I say, what do you need? And she says, oh, nothing. I just wanted you to know that I was thinking about you, and I wanted to let you know that I love you. And here's what it was. And I can't wait for you to come home tonight. Come on, you know what I'm talking about. Listen, I want to tell you, I was so tempted to cancel that meeting and turn that car around and go home. Why? Because she wanted to spend some time with me. And what would it be like in your life if before you walk into that meeting, if you just said to God, God, I've only got a second. I've only got a moment here. I'm busy. I'm about to walk into this meeting. But God, can I just let you know that I love you, that I'm thinking about you, and I can't wait for this meeting to be over because I've been gone a lot, and I just like to talk with you because you've been on my heart. Worship. Third, love the Lord with all of your strength. What does that look like? Can I say to you that my wife just doesn't need a lover boy? I wish that's not all she wanted me to be, but that's not. She wants me to be the lawn boy, right? She wants me to be the car wash boy. She wants me to be all these other things because even though hugs are great and kisses are wonderful, the grass keeps growing, the car gets on empty, and the same is true of God. We worship God not just with our hands, with our mouth, and with our things, but we worship God through our abilities. And God says this, I've blessed you with some amazing gifts, and I need you to use those gifts. Can I say to you that next Sunday after church, it's not a work day. Can I tell you what it is? It's a worship event. Because some of you have the gift of fertilizing. Come on. Anybody got the gift of fertilizing? Pushing the come on, anybody got that gift? Anybody got the gift of planting flowers? Anybody got the gift of weed eating? God, I need to teach you guys some skills. Listen, God says you've got some gifts. And so when we use our gift to serve God and to serve the church, we actually are worshiping God. Amen. So here's what I was thinking. And I'm going to do something, and this is going to be the biggest stretch. You may never want me to come back after this. But I thought, what would be one thing that we could do? Because I realize that most of you don't realize that we have worship that starts at 10:30. Did you know that? That this church actually starts at 10:30? Did any of you know that? I know we leapt forward, but some of you have not leapt yet. So church actually starts at 10:30. And at 10:30, you know what we have? Worship. And if you don't show up till 10:30, 10:50, I kind of wondered, do you love God? I'm just asking the question. Because love is done what? It's expressed. And you may not like the style. Okay, I get that. I'm not a country dude. I don't like country music. Okay? I'm not a country dude. But it's not about the style. It's not about the preference. What it's about is that worship is the way that we show God that we love him. So what I thought I would do for those of you who were not here at 10:30 when we started, and I'm not picking on you. I'm just kind of, well, I am picking on you. I'm just making you known that maybe you haven't looked at our website in a long time and you just didn't know. Just informing you, we start at 10:30. But what I'd like for us to do is I'd like for you to stand. And I'd like for us to for 15 seconds. Okay, now, for 15 seconds, you can start your clock or whatever. But I would like for us to do 7 Hebrew words of praise for 15 seconds. And I don't care which of them you do. Dane told me he's from a dancing church. He's got his dancing shoes on today. So, you know, I don't care which of the seven that you do. I don't know if it's shout or it's clap or lift your hands. But maybe, can I tell you, probably can do more than one. And for the next 15 seconds, not for an hour, not for 30 minutes, not for 45 minutes, for 15 seconds, I want us to prepare ourselves for heaven. I'd like for us to prepare ourselves for what it's going to be like in heaven. And I would like for us, for how long? 15 seconds. To be halal. Clamorously foolish. Listen, don't you dare go to a UT game and pump your fist and yell and shout if you're unwilling to do that for God. Don't be willing to wave at a friend when you see him in the mall and not be willing to lift your hand and say, God, I love you. Come on. I know this is awkward, and we're educated, and we're in Austin, right? But baby, you ain't going to live in Austin forever. The Bible says this is just our passing through transitionary home. We're actually going to spend more time in heaven than we ever will on earth. And so I'd like for us just for 15 seconds. Come on, can we do it? Now, listen, if everybody doesn't do it, it's going to be really awkward. If Dane is the only one dancing, it's going to be really awkward. Okay, so do we have a stopwatch? Can we do 15 seconds? Okay, I'm going to give you, okay, we're going to warm up. You ready? Ready? Here we go. 5, ready? 4, 3, 2, 1, go. Come on, 15 seconds. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord, we bless your name. Lord, we glorify your name. Lord, we magnify your, that's 10 seconds. Come on, 5 more seconds. Lord, we glorify you. We bless your name. You're a great and mighty God. Hallelujah. We bless you. Halal. Hallelujah. We glorify your name, for you are worthy. Woo, man. Come on, did that not feel, come on. Why? Why did that feel good? Why did that feel good? Because we're worshiping God the way he wants to be worshiped. And listen, I'm not a dancer. I'm not a dancer. I was raised that a praying knee and a dancing foot don't go on the same body. I was raised in a church that didn't believe in sex because it led to dancing, all right? I'm just going to tell you. But when we respond to God, God's presence comes down.
Amen.
And when God's presence is here, things change. Our Connor's going to come up and close out our service. Thank you for going there with me for 15 seconds. Amen.